Our scripture reading this afternoon you will find in the book of Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. And you will notice it's a very lengthy chapter. And the entire chapter is the text. So I'm saying to you, I'll read it only once. I'm not going to read the whole thing twice. Okay, but listen carefully. Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the commandment to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." Then the Chaldean spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants a dream, and we will give the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation." They answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there's only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such a thing of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other well, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." For this reason, the king was angry and very furious, and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then, with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is a decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's demand. Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation." Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, "I have found a man of the capital of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom, inferior to yours. Then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also, Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So far the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you think? Is it legitimate to say it was a tiny chip off of that stone that was cut out of the mountain by no human hand that broke in pieces the twin towers of the World Trade Center some years ago? Or it was a tiny chip from that stone that brought down the space shuttle Columbia? Or it was a tiny chip from that stone that powers the tsunamis that wreak havoc and destruction in Asia now and again? How do we read history? And how do we understand the events that stir and that disturb the world wherein we live today? You may at one time or another have seen the rows upon rows of crosses that mark the graves of the soldiers, Canadian and American, who lost their lives on the battlefields of Europe. They had fought an evil empire as they sought to stop it from gaining control over the hearts and lives of countless millions of people. Then you wonder, right? Yes, you wonder, was their goal achieved? Oh yes, Hitler's evil empire was stopped in its track then. The Third Reich could not hold sway then. It went down to disgraceful defeat then. But peace on earth, peace as defined and desired by mankind, was such peace on earth achieved then. Oh, you know it. The killing fields have only been multiplied, and the suffering continues unabated to this very day. Moreover, there's the ever-present terror of the terrorists, And there are again evil empires controlled by maniacs which disturb the peace as never before. And the question, what must be done, plagues the leaders of many a nation. Yes, they ponder the question as we wonder, what can be done? Think of the rise of ISIS in the Middle East and its growing threat to us here in North America. For some, the question is, who is willing to rise to the occasion? While others protest that there is no occasion to rise to. And who acknowledges that in and through it all, it is the Lord God who is sovereignly moving on, establishing His kingdom? Yes, you can sense it. There is great fear. People are afraid. They are troubled. Yes, they are terrified. They sense it. Peace, genuine peace on earth, it simply is not. Why is that? What explains that? We read the word of the Lord from the prophecy of Daniel. In the second chapter of this prophecy, we're introduced to a mighty king who is in great distress. He's worried, sick. He can't sleep anymore. In the wee early hours of the morning, he commands the magicians and the enchanters, the sorcerers and the astrologers to come before him. Oh yes, they are to come at once, for the matter is very, very urgent. But why? What has happened? Why is the mighty king of Babylon, today's Iraq, so mightily upset? Had an enemy invaded his domain? But surely his military might could prevail against any and all enemies. Or were his subjects staging an uprising? But surely his police were capable of securing the state. No, it is neither the one nor the other. Rather, His Majesty the King has dreamed a dream. And that dream had robbed him of his peace. This man who had subdued hundreds of thousands of people, this man was the sole ruler of the mighty Babylonian Empire. This man who feared not man nor an army of men. This man was deathly afraid. But why? Oh yes, he had dreamed a dream, but why should that disturb him so mightily? What was there about that dream that it could be so very upsetting? I invite you to listen with me to the word of the Lord that tells us how the Lord God uses a king, Nebuchadnezzar, to make known his sovereign will. Our text tells us of kingdoms and the kingdom. There are three thoughts as follows. The wisdom, I could also say the folly, of the world exposed. The wisdom of the Lord revealed, and the kingdom of the Lord ever victorious. I said a moment ago that Nebuchadnezzar was very much upset, apparently because of a dream. And so he was. But that's not the whole story. Oh yes, the first couple of verses of chapter 2 do say that Nebuchadnezzar's spirit was troubled and that his sleep left him because of the dream he had dreamed. But up at verse 29 lays bare the root of the matter. Listen carefully to what Daniel tells the king. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be hereafter, after this. You hear it. Nebuchadnezzar had been thinking as he lay upon his bed. That may have happened to you on occasion. He had been thinking about the future. And it worried him. He was scared stiff. What would the future bring? What would become of his kingdom, the mighty Babylonian Empire? Ah, you see, we may confess as we sing it, I know not what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And see, that gives us peace, a sense of well-being. But Nebuchadnezzar, as indeed all this worldly-minded rulers, Nebuchadnezzar had no such confession, and therefore he had no such peace. As he lay there upon his bed, with anxious, fearful thoughts racing through his mind, the king had finally, exhaustedly fallen asleep. But even then, he found no rest for his weary soul. As he slept, he dreamed. And his dream, see, it was a revelation from the Lord. The Lord God was giving the king of Babylon a glimpse of the transiency of his power and glory. Ah, you see, the kingdom of Babylon would soon fade and die like a flower of the field. Nothing would remain of it. Nebuchadnezzar, on his bed in the night, had somehow sensed something of that, and then he could not sleep anymore. His worries, his fears, his anxieties would not allow him to sleep anymore. But what to do? To whom could he turn now that the Lord God, the Almighty, was already busy removing the very foundations of the kingdom of Babylon? As you think about that for a moment, then think not only of Nebuchadnezzar, but think also of the Napoleons and the Hitlers and the wheeler dealers at the United Nations today. For they did and they do what Nebuchadnezzar long before them had done. Ah, you see, Nebuchadnezzar did not turn to the Lord. Rather, he turned to man. Human wisdom must keep the sinking ship of state afloat. Human wisdom is pitted against divine providence. When dangers threaten, it is the men of much learning and skill, the great manipulators, were called together now as then. And they are the ones who are thanked and praised, or blamed and castigated, with nary a thought of the Lord and his providential care for his people. And a leader who does speak of the Lord in his providence is vilified by the media. which presents itself, you understand, yes, which presents itself as the magicians and enchanters, the sorcerers and the Chaldeans of our day. Just so it happened in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. The magicians and enchanters, the sorcerers and the Chaldeans were summoned to the palace. But notice, no Daniel or his three friends. What, after all, what would they know of the affairs of state? Those worshippers of the God of Israel, those fanatics who would not defile themselves with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. What could a word from the Lord, the opening of his word for life, what could that possibly contribute to an alleviation of the king's anxieties? No, Daniel, the church, the word of the Lord, it is not wanted, not then, not now. But all the wise men called before the king were helpless, and they knew it. Hear them plead with the king that he tell them his dream, that they may then give him its interpretation. But the king refuses. Tell me the dream, he says to them, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. Why, after all, why would the gods provide the interpretation but not the dream itself? Sounds logical enough, doesn't it? But by that logic, with that logic, the king exposed the utter bankruptcy of his own counselors. They were forced to confess, no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Right there you see how fragile, how utterly without any certainty the wisdom of man is. A dream. Nothing more than a dream was needed to shake the foundations of the kingdom of Babylon to their very core. Well, the palace was in an uproar. The king, in his anger and utter frustration, had given command that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. After all, what was the good of them? They surely were not trustworthy. Perhaps they were traitors, right? But consider it well. So it is. The Lord God, through Nebuchadnezzar, exposes the utter foolishness of leaning upon the wisdom of man. Daniel and his three friends, though not invited to the palace, were nevertheless included in the king's edict. Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, came to the house of Daniel also to arrest him and to kill him with his three friends. But Daniel replied with prudence and discretion, with wisdom and counsel, it says. He went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. With that, we come to the second phase of the story and to the second point of the sermon, the wisdom of the Lord revealed. See, the Lord had shown to Nebuchadnezzar both that the wise of this world are foolish and that the wisdom of the world is vanity, nothing more and nothing other than a striving after wind. He will now also make known to Nebuchadnezzar that the wisdom of the Lord revealed through his servant Daniel. Yes, the wisdom of the Lord directs the affairs of man. Daniel has an audience with the king. He tells the king pointedly, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven, says Daniel. There's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he it is who has made known to you, King Nebuchadnezzar, what will be in the latter days. Daniel then reminds the king of the thought that had come into his mind as he lay on his bed. How he had worried about the future. How frantic, how very desperate he had become. Then Daniel underscores once more that is the Lord God, the God who reveals secrets, who had spoken to the king. He explains to the king how it is possible that he, Daniel, knows the dream and its interpretation. When you read this passage carefully, you can't help but notice that three times the soli deo gloria, to God alone be the glory, resounds through the palace of the king. Everything, O king, also your splendor and your majesty, says Daniel, everything must, yes, it will, and it shall serve the purpose for which it was ordained by the Lord, namely, the glory of the Lord God. Oh, yes, people forget that all the time. Then they heap praise or blame on man, and they fail to see, or they refuse to see, that people also, yes, especially people of name, that people are but instruments, tools of the Lord, through whom he, the Lord Almighty, accomplishes his sovereign will. Well, what is it that the Lord had revealed? Listen, Daniel tells the king that he, in his dream, had seen an image, its head of gold, its breast and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. Daniel says, moreover, that the king, Nebuchadnezzar, is the head of gold. And he goes on to say that after him, other kingdoms will rise, each one inferior to the one preceding it. However, nothing further is said here about the identity of those kingdoms to come. But about Daniel does say something about that image as a whole. And by so doing, he tells us something about what will characterize each of the kingdoms that shall arise. You see, aside from the fact that the image of Nebuchadnezzar's dream was great and mighty, two things are mentioned that characterize that image as a whole. Its brightness was exceedingly great, and its appearing was terrifyingly frightening. You understand? Those are the two things that characterize the kingdoms of this world. Yes, those are the two things that characterize the might and the power of this earth. Those are the two things that characterize all the developments that are of this earth. Developments not born of faith. There is something about them that is dazzling. You stand in awe of it. And there is something about them that is frightening. You tremble at the very thought of it. That, you see, was true of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom also. The glory of that kingdom was magnificent, while its terror was utterly frightening. And so it has been repeated over and again throughout the history of the world to this very day. Mighty empires have come and gone. Fantastic achievements have been accomplished in the areas of science and technology. Again and again, people have stood utterly amazed. Think, for example, of nuclear power. While at the same time, they tremble in fear. Think only of the weapons of mass destruction that have been devised. Because always man's achievements were and they are accompanied by dark and foreboding forces, powers no one knew or knows how to control or to direct. See, they're the reason for the unease people experience today also, even as they celebrate man's wonderful accomplishments. They see the brightness of it all that has been achieved, and they glory in it. They rejoice because of it. But at the same time, they sense that there are powers at work, awesome powers, frighteningly destructive powers, powers which no one is able to harness, let alone to understand. The killing fields, you see, they are there in many forms all over the world today. No society, however great and glorious it may be, no society has been able to escape them. After all, there was not only a Dachau, there's also a New York City and a Bali. There is Afghanistan and Pakistan. There is Baghdad and North Korea and the Middle East threatened by the Islamic State adherents. See, the kingdoms of this world, the cultural achievements that are not born of faith, no matter how great their splendor, they are ultimately of a dreadful appearance. Nebuchadnezzar saw it. He saw the exceeding brightness and the terrifying dreadfulness of the image of his dream, and his spirit was troubled. Yes, he trembled. And so we come to the last thought, the victory of the kingdom of the Lord. You see, Nebuchadnezzar saw more than only that image of gold and silver and bronze and iron and clay. And it is very well possible that when he saw more than that, caused his spirit to be frightened even more than the sight of that image itself. As you looked, says Daniel to the king, as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand. Yes, Nebuchadnezzar had seen that stone, cut out by no human hand, struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. As a matter of fact, he had seen that the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. Is it any wonder that a man, be he a mighty king, is it any wonder that a man seeing such a thing would be utterly terrified? Think of it. That whole image, from the head of gold to the feet of iron and clay, the whole thing was reduced to chaff. And the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone, that little stone that had been cut out in such an inconspicuous way that no one had seen so much as a human hand cutting it, that stone that had struck the image, see, it became a great mountain. And it filled the whole earth. Is it any wonder that Nebuchadnezzar, seeing that, trembled at the sight? That stone, oh, you know it, that stone, it is the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. It is the kingdom which the Lord God Almighty is establishing on this earth. It is the kingdom that shall never be destroyed. The kingdom that shall break in pieces and blow away all the kingdoms of this earth. The kingdom that shall stand forever and ever. At this point, it is important to underscore that the kingdom of heaven, though indeed a spiritual reality, is very much a kingdom like the kingdoms of this world. What I mean is this. Suppose you could have asked a citizen of Babylon, what, pray tell, what is the kingdom of Babylon? See, then such a person would not only have spoken of a geographically defined area on a map, but he would also have spoken of Babylon's military might, about its government and schools, about its buildings and architecture, about its societal life and its way of life. See, anyone thinking about the kingdom of Babylon thought of all that Babylon was, all that Babylon stood for, its total way of life. Well, now, just so it is with the kingdom which the Lord God Almighty is establishing on this earth. It too encompasses all of life. It too is characterized by a recognizable way of life, which expresses itself in all areas of life, for all of life. See, the kingdom of the Lord, it is in this world. It is a kingdom with its own unique understanding of and approach to politics and labor, to education and industry, to law and order and worship. An approach that is to be in complete harmony with the very nature of that kingdom. See, Babylon's institutions and Babylon's organizations were thoroughly secular. For that was the nature, yes, that was the heart and core, that was the heartbeat of the kingdom of Babylon. All who belonged to that kingdom were brought up in and were caught up by that total way of life, precisely as that is true of every secular society today. a half-hearted commitment could not and will not be tolerated, because that would mean the eventual breakdown of that secular, anti-God, anti-Christian kingdom. The media, never forget it, the media knows that, understands that. That's what motivates it to do its work with cunning and with deception. And that is why Trudeau wants absolute allegiance to his decrees. And now think of the kingdom of the Lord. Oh, it is not of this world. That is, it does not draw its power and its vision, its definition of goals and its purposes from the world. But it is a kingdom in this world. And it is being established here now. And it cannot and it will not tolerate half-hearted commitment. And yes, it shall destroy and it will consume the kingdoms of this earth. The question is, have you seen that kingdom? Have you sensed and seen its all-consuming power? Ah, you see, the stone that was cut out by no human hand is growing and gaining in momentum ever since the day John the Baptizer shouted in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Ah, yes, Christ our King is going forth right now, conquering and to conquer. The question is, have you seen it? Oh, we are so often blinded by the dazzling brightness of the kingdoms of this world. But then, yes, then we get caught up also in and by the paralyzing awesomeness of their frightening appearance. And then we tremble, as did Nebuchadnezzar. Because then we know, as he did, no matter how great the glory of this present time may be, it cannot and it will not remain. And then people of the church try to circumvent their calling to be faithful citizens of the Lord's kingdom by devising a two-kingdom scheme, a scheme which seeks to effectively to neuter Christ's lordship over all of life. And they fail to understand that those who have their hope set on Christ's kingdom, they shall never, ever be put to shame. Their hope shall surely come to fruition. They know it for sure. Their Savior and Lord, who reigns over all today, shall reign forever. His kingdom shall have no end. Praise the Lord. Amen.